That being said, let's start at the very beginning. We're at the beginning of Unit 1.2. So again, we're part of a 3 points apart series in this section, the beginning of Menachem. Irit, do you need anything? Here we go. If anybody needs something, again, there are the notes. There are the actual texts of Menachem. You're welcome to bring your own Tanakh and the notes that we'll be using. We're not going to be doing every word inside, but it's just a general overview. Let's put ourselves back into context. What we've seen up till now was a very interesting story which unfolded. And that is, as David HaMelech is deteriorating in his old age, at this point in time, one of his sons, his oldest son, who at this point in terms of the throne, has taken a few provocative steps in terms of taking that, and he's gone to Eved HaZocheles by a place called Ein Ragel. We'll get to see that in a second. And he started amassing people to create his own continuation plan. What happens now is we're going to now witness the end of the parak where this is the response occurs. How does David HaMelech respond to this? How does Shlomo respond? Not Shlomo HaMelech. How does Shlomo respond to this? How do these people respond to this very broad action, this very strong and progressive action which was taken? What we're going to do is we're going to try to look at this in units of psukim rather than granularly. So we're going to start off with the following. We're going to look in the first section from psukim Yud Aleph to Chav Zayin. That's our first section. Take a step backwards, consider some of the facts, and then move onwards and see what happens. The first thing that happens is, if you were to think at this point in time, who are the most vulnerable people at this point in time? Who are the most vulnerable people of this episode where Adoniah, the son of David HaMelech, the son of Chagit, has now taken, in a certain sense, control? Who's vulnerable here? Bathsheba is vulnerable. Shlomo is vulnerable. Who else is vulnerable? David himself is less vulnerable because it doesn't sound like Adoniah is trying to rebel against his father. It sounds like he's trying to take the next step. But there are two other people who are also left out of the communion, and they are Tzadok HaKohen and also Yehoyada, who is going to be the general. These are the people who were excluded from the meeting. They're going to be our most vulnerable people. So how are they going to respond is the expectation that we all have when reading and appreciating the story. Let's take a look at the psukim. Again, we're going to look at it from an overview, then try to dive a little deeper in. The psukim tell us the following very briefly, starting from Pasuk Yud Aleph. So this is in the packet with the actual text. If you have your Tanakh, it's starting on Pasuk Yud Aleph. It's on the top of the second page. Here we go. Oyamar Natan el Bas Sheva. So Natan says to Bas Sheva, who is Natan? Hanavi, he is the prophet of the time. He says to Bathsheba, Aim Shlomo Lemo, she's the mother of Shlomo. That's obviously significant because it has to do with her son. Halo Shlomat, did you not hear? Kimolach Adonio ben Chagis v'Adonehu, Adonenu David lo yada. Look what's happening. The news is breaking. It hasn't yet reached the front page of the local newspaper tomorrow. David HaMelech does not know what's happening. He has now announced himself as leader. V'ato l'chi yatzeich l'nal etza. Let me tell you what to do. What we should do is a Maltias now Sheikh Ves Nevesh Benech Shlomo to save your life and the life of your son Shlomo. Lechi uvoy al Melech David, Vamart Elov, Haloy Ato Adoni Amelech Nishpat La Voscha Lemor, Ki Shlomo Benech Yimloch Acharai Vuhu Yoshev al Kisi. Please go speak to David and say, you swore to me, you ensured to us that ultimately my son Shlomo would be the ruler in place of yourself. And Vamart Elov, and you should continue to say, we just did that. Umadua Malach Adonio. How could it be that Adonia is now taking the stead of Shlomo? Hine odach midaberes sham emamelech. While you are still speaking, vaniya voyach raich umaleis estavareich. I'm now going to come after you, and I'll substantiate. I'll fill in your words. By the way, just a key point over here is: anytime you want to resolve an issue between people, transparency, right? Let's put all the players at the table, as many of them as possible as it is, and let's talk about it, right? So I will substantiate you; you will substantiate me. Together, we'll make the case in front of the king. And so that's what happens. She enters the room, achadra. She gets into the room. By the way, it sounds like a cheder. What kind of room are we talking about? Probably sounds like a more private room, which means already at this point in time in the king's life, he's not sitting in the throne chamber. Why not? Probably because of the condition he's in right now. So just to give a sense of the very tenuous situation, we're not talking about the throne chamber of the king, we're talking about the bedroom. He's probably at a very weak state at this point. And the Tanakh emphasizes that he's extremely old. And he has his helper, who is Avishag, who we met just last week. She bows down. And he asks, what's going on, Bathsheba? You made an oath to me that Shlomo would in fact be, take your stead. But in the meantime, Adonia has taken this, the throne, and you don't know about this. And he invited everybody except for Shlomo, your servant, he included other nobility. By the way, you notice over here in the text, in this particular text, you have a pay in parentheses. What does that indicate? In the middle of that pasuk, or they translate it as a P on the English side. What does that mean? That means this is a parasha petucha. This is an open paragraph, which means there's two types of paragraphs when it comes to Torah or Tanakh formatting. And the one is what's called a satuma, which is a samach, which means in the tradition that we have is it's an 8-letter break between the different paragraphs. So the second paragraph carries on the same line, but there's a little bit of a gap in it. That's called a satuma. It's a closed paragraph break. And a petucha is where the paragraph starts on the top of the next line. So this is indicating that the middle of her sentence over here already is on the next line, which is interesting. Why would she be doing that? Just in terms of actually the cadence of her speech. Why would there be a paragraph break here?
Give him a chance to come in.
What was that?
Give him a chance to come in.
Oh, she might be waiting for Natan. That's a very interesting thing. She's waiting for Natan to jump in. That's a very interesting possibility. Again, the Mefarshim don't comment on this so much. It could be over here. This could also be a dramatic or emotional pause as well. She could be trying to let the words sink in. Remember, there's a lot at stake over here for her and her son. So as she's presenting her case, she says, and he invited, and they're sacrificing, and she sort of gathers herself. You can imagine this moment. And they didn't even invite your son. You know, you can see sort of what's happening over here as she's presenting this case. This is not simply words on the page. This is a very, very emotive conversation which is going on here. Perhaps the text, we'll call it situating over here, is reflecting that. And she carries on. V'ato Adoni HaMelech, enei kol Yisrael alecha, la'agid lohem mi yeshev al kisei Adoni HaMelech acharav. And everybody's eyes are upon you, O king. What are you going to do? Who is going to rule after you? That's the question that we have. By the way, is she making a demand of him? No, she's not. Just you have to be very careful. You know what I'm saying? She doesn't know for all intents and purposes. Thank you, Dina. For all intents and purposes, maybe the king has actually given his ring to Adonia. She doesn't know that. So she has to present her case in a way. She talks about the past, which she does know. And she talks about the present, what she sees. But she's not saying what you should do, just in terms of actual presentation of, one has to always be careful in conversations, what one is pushing. Let's take a little further. When the king will pass away, me and my son will be chatoim. Hard word to translate. We'll come back to that in a second. As she's speaking, im amelech, to the king, the Nasan HaNavi bo, enters Nasan HaNavi, his prophet, vayagidu l'amelech, lemor, hinei Nasan HaNavi, vayuval l'ifnei amelech, vayishtachu amelech ala pa v'artza. They announce him, he comes in, he prostrates himself, vayomer Nasan Adoni HaMelech, ato amarta Adoniyahu yimloch acharai, v'hu yeshev al-kisi. Did you really say that Adoniyahu is going to be the king? Because you know what? Because the last I got is that's what he's doing. So what's he doing? What's his role in this?
He's
really the news reporter, essentially, in this case. He's saying, I maybe it's something I missed. You know, I'm not always at all the inner cabinet meetings of the king. Maybe I missed this. Again, he's not making accusations. And he's giving the king the space to say that maybe he did do this. But he's reporting and substantiating the story over here as to what is... And they're saying this is what happened. By the way, just in terms of positional over here, where is this party of Adonia happening in terms of in relationship to where they are now? What's the critical preposition over here, or actually verb in this case? Is Yarad, he descended, which means wherever the party is happening is down from where they are. We'll see why that's important in just a second. Just important in terms of situating where this whole episode is occurring. And finally, Vali ani abdachol tzadaka kohen levanayu ben yadav lishlomo abdachol akara. I know that I checked my mail 3 times this morning, but there was no invitation. right? And I checked all the other numbers. We live on 6 Seeley Drive. It happens to be there's somebody on 6 Seeley Court, so we know about these kind of things, right? We know everybody gets our mail, and we get everybody else's mail. We've all been in those situations. He checked the neighbor's mailbox. There's no invitation. Shlomo as well. He says, Did you perhaps maybe forget to tell us? Perhaps the king has plans, we just didn't know about them. Tell us! This is the presentation of you, a very cogent presentation, and it does not defy the king at this point in time. Let's step back for questions for a second. First question is a question which Dina raised last week, and that is search through Tanakh, please, and try to find a situation where David HaMelech ever did swear that Shlomo would rule in place of him. And you will find that it does not occur. There is no instance in Tanakh where he does swear. What's the presentation she makes? You swore to me saying that Shlomo, our child, would be the one who's going to sit on the throne. Never happened. Never happened. So how do we relate to things like this? How do we relate to one place in Tanakh which refers to an episode which occurs, and the place which it refers back to doesn't seem to indicate that, doesn't actually paint that out? This is what the Mefarshim struggle with. And this happens numerous occasions when we look at things. As an example, we're reading through Sefer Devarim now. When you read through Moshe's account of what happened, sometimes he indicates details which weren't in the original actual historical account in Sefer Shmos, Vayikra, and Bamidbar. How do we relate to that? This is another example over here. So what did the Mefarshim say? The Mefarshim say, what was that, Dina? So maybe a different perspective, but the truth is, objectively speaking, there has to have been. It did it or did it not? Meaning to say, yeah, this is not about, on an emotional level. No. She says to him, you swore. Did he swear or did he not swear? That's the question we have to ask ourselves.
He would have denied he's the king. She would have accused him.
Yeah, right. So on the one hand, it's very hard to say right now that she would say something false. It's very hard to say she would say something false because it is easily... He could easily deny at this point. So in terms of the threat, it is.
Their first baby died, he probably came.
Ah, so Barbara says. Brilliant.
And he said, I promise this new baby will.
Great, Barbara, fantastic. So what Barbara says, Barbara's in good company because she's along with the Radak and the Chida, who make the same point. They say, look, it must have happened because she claims it happens, and he doesn't refute that. He's not denying that. There's no quibbling on that point. So it clearly happened, but when could it have happened? There's only one place that would make sense that he would have ever made this kind of oath, and that is that when he had the initial relationship with Bathsheba, afterwards they had a child. The child of that relationship died. That was part of the, so to speak, the outcome and the curse of David. That was the first level tier of suffering that they both experienced. After that child died, that's when, in fact, the Radak says, is that before she said that they would ever be together again, was when she said, wait a second, if we're cursed because of this relationship which you instigated, then I'm not going to enter this relationship again if it's going to be under that cloud. Unless you guarantee that my child will be on the throne. So says the Radak, just one second, Dina, sorry, just want to get this point through. Therefore says the Radak, And the Chida at this point, we're not going to read it inside. But and Barbara, who the Mefarshim throughout the Rishonim, Achronim, and the contemporary Mefarshim, are explaining that this is in fact what happened, and this is the point that she is referring to in terms of this. Okay.
So it's like Bahor.
What was that?
Is that because that baby would have been?
Nope. No, because you know what the problem is Bathsheba is down the line in terms of wives, so to speak. The children, Shlomo is much further along the line. He wasn't even born in the first round of children. We have 6 sets of children we know about in Hebron. We hear about all of them. So Shlomo is nowhere near the throne unless David HaMelech decides to insert him.
So, wife, right?
If the count goes as we have. So let's go a little further. Let's take a little further. Now, another interesting thing to consider in this over here is the word chataim. Let's take that word for a second. This word occurs in Pasuk Chaf Aleph. She says, look, David, what's at stake here? Why is this so critical? I wouldn't just disturb you on any day, but I want to disturb you because if you don't say anything, I and my son will be chataim. The way we usually translate the word chait, specifically in this season, is... Sin, right? But that's a little obscure word to use in this context because she's not a sinner, right? Shlomo is not a sinner. Why would they use that word? So the Mefarshim struggle a little bit. Take a look at one way that the Mefarshim tried to get around this or try to explain what's going on over here. In Source 10, this is now in our unit 1.2. The Metzudos Da'atzion, which just under the picture says, Chato'im, Humi'inyan, Chisaron. It means to say we'll be lacking, we'll be deficient. That's what sin really is when a person does something or abstains from doing something, there's something lacking inside of themselves. So what she's saying is that we're going to be deficient, that when the power will shift, who will be on the most wanted list at the top two seats will be anybody else who has dibs on that throne, or the king said had dibs on the throne. I mean, all of these novels, when you read all of these novels, you know, Banquo, that's the whole, when you read Macbeth, why is Banquo a threat? Because he's connected to Duncan, the king. Understand, anybody who's got royal blood is a threat. That's why in the animal kingdom, when a new alpha lion takes over the pack, what does he do? He kills all the rest of the males. That's how it works, right? And it doesn't just work like that within the animal kingdom. It works like that in the human kingdom too. When new kings come to power, they make sure that there's not going to be anybody who's going to grow up later and is going to be a threat to their power. Therefore, if that's the case, let's think about this for a second. So Chata'im means we're going to be in a very bad situation. These kind of things happen all the time in, like, let's say, World War II. Like, there's terrible situations that happen in countries like Italy. They were occupied at the end of the war by German troops. And then there were partisans. And so who did you show your loyalties to? If you showed your loyalties to the wrong side, that when the other side took over, they'd all kill you. Very dangerous situation here. Where's the loyalties? You'll be chata'im, you'll be chisaron, you'll be lacking. And we don't want to be in that situation. So that's a very simple way of looking at it, and it makes a lot of sense. But it could be more than that. Maybe there is a real, we'll call it traditional chait. Traditional chait meaning a sin. What is she really saying then?
And people will accuse her.
Why? That's let's think about this for a second. David HaMelech and Bathsheba had this relationship. It was a terrible relationship. Everybody was talking about it. And David HaMelech, in a certain sense, never really managed to live it down. David HaMelech suffered terribly for it. He lost numerous children for it. He suffered the rest of his life as a function of that. And David HaMelech did teshuva, and we read about it, and we can read his words of teshuva in Tehillim Nun Aleph. And we studied that together last year, in fact, as well. David HaMelech did teshuva. Was he vindicated? Was he acquitted? Yes or no? And part of the vindication only comes later when the Beis HaMikdash is built. But what will be the greatest factor which will demonstrate the vindication of David HaMelech will be the son of the product of that relationship who will sit on the throne. If Shlomo can sit on that throne, what does that say about David is? David was exonerated from this experience. If you're not going to decide David HaMelech, what's happening? I and my son will be chata'im. We will be now impugned by the same sin which chased you your whole life, Esau. What she also saying, therefore, you will also be. Do you understand what she's really saying over here? That's a very powerful statement. So it's not just that we're going to be in danger. Now we're also going to be, in fact, your reputation is at stake now because of this lack of action. That is a remarkable and a terrifying statement at the same time. That's what she's putting on David HaMelech's shoulders. By the way, if you watch in any today, unfortunately, if you watch any dynasties, even the religious movements, so you watch a yeshiva, and if there's no, we'll call it contingency plan, if there's no follow-up plan, you see terrible things happening. You see yeshivas, you see Hasidic movements split. You see terrible machloikas. You sometimes even see violence between different subsects. And I'll just give it for the good. You see really incredible examples of, let's say, Yeshivat HaRetzion as an example in Israel, where the founding Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Yehud Amital, brought on Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. They became the co-Rosh Yeshiva of the Yeshiva. And before they passed away, before both of them passed away, they had the foresight to actually bring on, as the following leaders, the new Rosh Yeshiva. So that when they did, and they did over the last few years, we've an incredible loss to the Jewish community, everybody knew who would be sitting on the throne. So that nobody has any comments to say, well, really, in their deepest, darkest recesses of their minds and hearts, they didn't really intend. No. They were there at the inauguration ceremony. That's a very important thing. And that's what David Bathsheba is saying. David, if you don't do this, that's what's going to happen. It's going to be, the repercussions will be severe. Okay. Whew. Let's move on quickly. Sorry, Dina, I left you out for a second. Question?
No, I have a few questions or remarks. Because it says here, Bathsheba was quiet the entire time. You know, she's a very
passive person.
Person. And Nathan is the one that is encouraging her to go. He also did it when David was sinned before, after the sin. You know, so Nathan must have known something about that, about David swearing to Bathsheba that Shlomo is going to
be. He must have, right. And it's not very clear to us how public that was. We don't know.
Otherwise, he wouldn't come to
Bathsheba. Sure. But remember as well, remember that, you know, he is also vulnerable now. But more than just being vulnerable, he also, the most, I guess, the person who would have the greatest leverage to have this conversation with David is ultimately Bathsheba herself. And that's why he's turning to her, because he is less significant in his life than Bathsheba would, which is why he needs her. But she may have not known, she may not know this has happened. So we don't know, is this because she wouldn't have acted or because she didn't know? That's what we're seeing over here. Let's shift to just a little further. What does David HaMelech do? So David HaMelech at this point in time is not actively a statesman. He is not at this point in time sitting on that throne in the same way as he used to. What does he do? This is one of the last decisions he makes in his life. He's going to make a few more next parak. That'll be the last section. But what does he do in this situation? Let's take a quick look at the text. For this section, we're going to move through the text from Pasuk Chofches to Lamed Zion. So we're going to look at these two next 10 Pesukim. Here's his plan, and let's try to think how this makes sense. Vayana melech David vayomer kiru li levas sheva vatavo lifnei amelech vatamod lifnei amelech. So he calls Bathsheba in. Vayishava melech vayomar. He makes an oath. Chai Hashem. What does that mean whenever you see Chai Hashem? It's an oath by the life or by the vibrance of Hashem, which means to say forever. Asher podayas nafshi mikol tzara. You redeem me from all the terrible things that happened in my life up till now. Ki kasher nishbati lecha loch ba Hashem lekei Yisrael emor. As I swore to you, ki shlomo b'nech imloch acharai v'yeshev al kisi tachtai. As I told you that he would sit on my throne, ki kein e'eseh hayom hazeh. So will it be. V'tikod bas sheva apayim eretz v'tishtachu lamelech v'tomer yichi adoni amelech David le'olam. Let the king David reign forever. So he is essentially rubber stamping, he is reapproving what he had said originally. And then he says, well, what is he going to do about it? By the way, there's the pay. That's the paragraph break, because now there's a change in subject. So now he's given the word. Now what's he going to say? Vayomar HaMelech David, Kiru li letzadok ka'kohen l'nasan l'navil u'venayo ben yoyada v'yavo lifnei HaMelech. He calls three people. Tzadok is the Kohen Gadol. Nasan is the prophet. Benayo is the potential military leader who he has already assigned. Vayomar HaMelech lohem, and he says to them, take the servants, and put him onto my steed. Take him down to the Gichon. What's the Gichon? It is a spring. And anoint him there as king over Israel. You'll blow the shofar. It's the right season. And say, Yechi HaMelech Shlomo. Let Shlomo live as the king. And he'll then come, and after the ceremony, will sit on my throne and will be the leader of both Israel and Yehuda. Why does he have to say both? He doesn't want to have a separate a civil war where people are going to break off and create another union, another confederacy. He says, absolutely, ken yomar Hashem lokei Adoni HaMelech. So agrees Hashem. And v'kasher hoya im Adoni HaMelech, ken yiyeh im Shlomo v'yigadel es kisoi, mikisei Adoni HaMelech David. And just as Hashem made your throne great, he should make Shlomo's greater, a blessing we all hope to have for our children, that our children should be even greater than what we achieved in our lives. And that's the blessing he gives to him. So, there are a few things to consider over here. And the first one is where is the Gichon, by the way? So I actually included a picture over here. It's worthwhile noticing where the Gichon is on the top of the fourth page. This is the old city of Yerushalayim. This is what Yerushalayim looked like completely in those days. Apparently the real estate situation in those days was not as pressing outside of the walls. And if you take a look at the very top of the page, you'll see that the Gichon springs are a little bit down the mountain slope. That's the spring from the city itself. Okay, so this is where it is. So take him down to the spring. We can ask ourselves just a very interesting question, and that is why is that so essential? Why don't we do the fanfare in the city? After all, it's cheaper to hire the band right, where they with less arid territory. You know, they'd never like to unpack the truck when there's water and there's stones and there's rocks. So why doesn't he just make it simple? Why not in the city? So there's a very, very fascinating Gemara which relates directly to our time in the year. It actually relates to this week. The Gemara tells us it appears in two places, in Christos and in Horios. The Gemara in Horios on Yud Beis Amud Aleph tells us the following. If you take a quick look in Source 15, this is our Gemara. The Gemara says, Ein Tana Rabbanon, our rabbis teach us, Ein Moshchim Es HaMelachim Elo Al HaMayan. You can only anoint kings where there is a spring of natural water. Kedei Shetimo Sheikh Malchusam. So that their kingdom will, in the same metaphoric way, continue. Right? It'll continue. Meaning a spring is never static. A spring never is not a pool of water. It's something which keeps ebbing and flowing. In fact, so much so, there's a discussion in the Gemara in Avodah Zarah that let's say you have a person who serves a spring, right? A person bows down to the spring. Does that make that spring asur? Or do you say, no, that the water he served was asur, and therefore the water keeps moving, and therefore it's a right to drink from that and use that water for holy purposes or any purposes of benefit because it wasn't the actual same water. A spring keeps moving. That's what should be. And where does it note from? Our pasuk. Take him down to the Gichon spring. Now, you may say, wait a second. How exactly is this working? What is this imagery over here? What would we use? What word would we use for this kind of omen? Or what word would we use for this in Hebrew? This kind of exercise is what is called, let me actually leave that question floating as we continue the Gemara, what this is called, it's very important for Torah for now. The Gemara continues and says a few other things. Rabbi Ami says, Hi man, deboy leida, imasik shasye, Eloi, a person wants to know if he'll complete his year or not. Nisli shargava asor yomi dvein Rosh Hashanah liyom kippurim, bebeis delo nashu ziko imashik nuhurei, neida demasik shasye. So you put a candle, a lamp in a room for 10 days in a room that does not have any wind. If it lights, if it stays lit the entire time, you'll have a good year. Right? Interesting, right? Interesting practice. You want to get a new business enterprise. You want to know if it's going to be successful. What should you do? You should get a chicken and see if it grows healthy and fat. Right. So these don't seem to be like our practices that we do, right? And then the Gemara continues. You are going on a business trip. You want to know if you're going to get back home safely. Nekum bebeisa de chavra, ichazi babua, leide de hadar v'asi lebeisev. That if you see a shadow of your shadow, whatever that means, is that if you go into a dark house and you see a shadow, you will know you'll return. So now, folks, does this sound like regular normative practice? So the Gemara says, v'lav milsahi, don't do that kind of stuff. Says the Gemara, don't do that kind of stuff. Rad dilmo chal shei daito misrei mazle. Because what's going to happen? Is you're going to see a bad sign, the chicken's not going to get fat, the shadow won't be seen, right? The candle will go out, and what's going to happen? You're going to say, this is my last year, this is the business is not going to work, and you're going to psychologically, we'll call the Macbeth syndrome, you're going to make sure it's going to happen, because the candle blew out, right? So the Gemara says, don't do these kind of things. We call these kind of things omens, we're not supposed to do this. However, the Gemara does end on a very fascinating point. The Gemara says, Omar Abaye, Hashtada Amart, here's our word, Simona, Milsa, he la'olam yehei rogil la'mechse b'rei shasa kara v'rubya v'karsi v'silk v'tamre. That's why on the night of Rosh Hashanah, you should always have these fruit at your table. Right? There's the celery and there's the... Anybody invite any fenugreeks to their table this year? Right? So we have all these things at our table. Why is the function of this? So this is a very big discussion, not necessarily for the breadth and time of this particular shir on Tanakh, as to what's going on over here. Is this a psychological reminder of that a person should be doing to enhance the year? Or is it no? Is this actually metaphysically at the beginning of the year, I'm actually doing something, achieving something? It seems to be in general that the middle cases over here are seen as omens. But the starting and the first case about the Malachim and the last case about Rosh Hashanah are adopted. And they are seen as what's called a Simona Milsa. The word Siman is a sign, not an omen. A Siman is seen as a sign. In a certain sense, it's almost like a plea to HaKadosh Baruch Hu or to ourselves, as the Meiri suggests. When we are sitting there on the night of Rosh Hashanah, and we're sitting there and we have the apple and the honey, and we're thinking, we should have a sweet year, says the Meiri. You know what you're supposed to be doing? You're supposed to say to yourself, what am I going to do to enable myself to have a sweet year? What am I going to do during this meal that the meal is not going to turn into a completely physical party while I go back to shul and I'm this angel? Right? What's happening is at that time where I could lose myself, I'm going to be reined in a little bit to ensure that my year is going to be a good year. So this is a reminder of what I should be doing. So similarly as well, this is one way of reading the Gemara, maybe with the Melachim as well. There's a certain sign, there's a blessing, his kingship should be like a spring that continues and ebbs and flows. But it should also be something, we need to do something about it. What are we going to do to ensure this? There's two elements to this. Very first thing relates directly to our time as well. It is learned from our pasuk. Let's take this one step further. There was a couple of questions I just skipped beforehand. And that is, just one quick basic question over here. He calls Bathsheba back into the room. Why is he calling her back into the room here? Meaning it sounds like when this whole episode is happening, he's calling her there. Why? It sounds like she recessed herself. Coming back to Dina's point, it sounds like she recessed herself when Nassan came in. So now he turns back to her. Another reason he turns back to her is because she is the most vulnerable person. So if any assurance is going to be given, who is he going to be giving it to? The person who feels this the most. And that is ultimately Bathsheba. Say again? Maybe he took time. Exactly. Very good. By the way, one of the reasons the Gemara... That might be part of what it is as well. What is interesting is that the Gemara says the reason why there are parashiyos in the Torah is that Moshe Rabbeinu could stop and contemplate and meditate on what was just told him before he goes on. In a similar way over here, there might be the meditation internally or externally as well. Another point that we need to think about over here. And you see an interesting thing. What exactly is the plan over here? What's this plan of action? Here you have Adonijah sitting outside, and he's got his whole party going on, and everybody's toasting the king. And now, what does David HaMelech do? Isn't it interesting? He doesn't go and send anybody to their party, right? He doesn't go and interrupt the party, you know, arrive with a warrant and say, I'm sorry, folks, the curfew, the king has just, I'm sorry, you know, we just a new curfew in this neighborhood, you know. Can't have you folks making a noise. The neighbors are complaining. Right, nothing like that is happening. Why is he not interrupting their party? So it seems to the Mepharshim that he's doing something more powerful than that. If you think about this, Barbara, yeah?
You mentioned the word Yarad.
Yes.
The first time, and this is the Haravitan. So are they doing it right in front of them?
Excellent point. So geographically speaking, where is their party? Fantastic. If the truth is that you're only supposed to anoint kings by springs, then where would you expect their party to be happening?
At springs.
By a spring too, correct. So that is exactly the point. So that's what's happening over here. Take a quick look at the map of the territory, just so you can appreciate exactly what Barbara was saying a second ago. Bottom of page 5. This is the city of David over here on the left, which is circled over there. There's the Milah, which is the area of the fortified area. If you take a look at the Gihon is in the top left corner. That's the Gihon spring, which is one of the springs around Jerusalem. That's where they went down. You can see, by the way, of the layers over here, sort of that go down the mountain a little bit. We saw this is the more topographical map. We saw the illustrated map a second ago. Where are they right now? They're at a place called Ein Rogel. Can you see it on the map?
Yep.
That's on the right-hand side, which means they're also near Yerushalayim. They're also doing their party, and they're also by a spring. So what is David HaMelech doing? David HaMelech is going to go to a more proximate spring, and he's going to set up the real party. And in fact, says Abba Barnel, every step that they took, he's going to overdo. Meaning to say, listen to the words of Abba Barnel. What a remarkable insight here in source 17. He says, "V'gamachshav." This is on the page 5, just above the map we're looking at. "V'gamachshav shetzivo az alze kedei lashiv al ma she'asa Adoniyahu." He's responding in like to everything that Adoniyahu did. He set up a chariot with 50 people running in front of him to sort of set up a military presence. What did he do? He set up his steed, his show stallion. He's not setting up a war effort. He's saying this king doesn't need to have, this is not a military regime. He went to the spring. Shlomo halach leGichon, shoyal nahar gadol. Gihon was a bigger spring. You think I'm going to biggerize it. Right? V'im la'adoniyahu ahimelech evyasar shenistalek min ha'kohuna. Who is the Kohen he called? It was Evyatar, who lost his corner, which is why he wanted to be party to this whole episode in the first place, as Shlomo Yimloch Tzadok, who Kohen Elekel Elyon. He called the one who's in the act, who's actually in service, who is Tzadok. V'madonyon Nimlach Al Yedei Yoav Ish Ra Me'alalim. He called the general to be a person who's got a very cloudy and dark resume militarily. Shlomo Yichyeh Nimshach Al Yedei Nasana Navik Hikadosh Hu Le'elokov. Who's leading him? Not a military leader, but a spiritual leader. If they'd said, and they're making it this party, you know, they're sort of quietly toasting the new king, what do you do? Meaning to say, you want to do a party? I'll make the party of the century. Everybody will know. And that's the best way to deal with it, by not dealing with it, ultimately. And that's exactly what happens. So let's take a quick look, and with this we'll close this evening. And just to notice a few interesting points as we pass through this last point over here. Let's start from Pasuk Lamed Ches onwards to the end of the parak very briefly. They take him, and they also take the Kresiv Plesi. What does that mean when the Tanakh refers to the word Kresiv Plesi? Refers to the Urim V'Tumim. It refers to the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol with the name of Hashem in it. And there's actually an interesting debate about this. But Bir is Ken? What was that? There's another option as to what it could mean. But it's something, again, in our Barbarinel's way, this is additional to what Adonia did not have. And they take him down to the spring. And they take out the oil and they put on his forehead, which is the traditional way to anoint a king, as David was, as Shaul was. By the way, Adoniah has not done this yet. Adoniah was just simply paving his path towards power. David is actually anointing him in his lifetime. And the party is going on and everybody can hear, and the earth is now sort of splitting, so to speak, metaphorically, from the simcha. And it goes on. Vayishmu Adonia v'kola keruim asheritoy v'heim kilu leechol vayishma Yoav es kola shofar v'yam imadua kola kirya ahoma. He's like, what's happening? It sounds like there's another party in town. And why can he hear this? Because he's in Ragel around the corner. Of course he's going to hear it. V'adena medaber v'hinei Yonasan ben Eviatar ha-kohen bo v'yam Adonia ki ish chayil atav atov tevaser. He says, oh. He finds that Yonatan is the son of Eviatar the Kohen, comes along and says, what's happening? We've got a little bit of an issue, folks. Shlomo has just been anointed. He sends the whole delegation, spiritual, military, and the prophetic leaders, and the Urim V'Tumim, and he's on the king's horse, right? You can't get much better than this. They anointed him as a king, also by a spring. And that's what you're hearing. He's sitting on the throne right now as we speak. And everybody came in and gave the blessing that Shlomo should overreach his father in terms of greatness. And David HaMelech acquiesced by bending down in his bed, meaning to say David HaMelech was very much present to this experience. V'gam kacha, Amar HaMelech, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael, asher nasan hayom yoshev al kisi ve'enei ro'ois. And David HaMelech publicly said, I feel so fortunate that I can see my son on the throne. So there's no two ways about this right now. So at this point in time, we need a contingency plan. Right, so what are we going to do right now? So everybody, you can imagine that this party, everything probably goes very silent. And rightfully so. I must have forgotten the babysitter is timing. I'm sorry, Adonia, I didn't realize the timing, and I just, I got to get home right now. Because if there's anywhere you want to be in the land, this is the one place you don't want to be. Because you don't want to be at the party which may seem like it's a rebellious party. That's what David HaMelech has achieved. Mm-hmm. And Adonia now is rightfully afraid of Shlomo. And he grabs onto the corners of the Mizbech, the horns. There were four horns on each side of the Mizbech. He holds onto one of them. He's scared of you, and he's holding on. Leimor is saying, Yishavali kayom ha-melech shlomo, im ha-misle is avdoich v'cherev. I'm not going to die, unless I'm not going to leave unless you promise not to kill me. V'yem ha-shlomo, im yiyeh levin chayil lo yipol misar osoy arza, v'im ra'a timotzei boy, v'meis. Shlomo says, and by the way, it's the first words of Shlomo ha-melech in all of Tanakh. His first words are very wise. His first words are, if you're going to be good to me, go for it, no problem. No, I won't touch a hair on your head. But if you ever cross me, you're dead that day. Right? So it's sort of like for those people who ever Godfather watches, right? Right? This is a very powerful line over here, right? It says, Vayishlach ha-melech Shlomo, vayoriduhu me'al ha-mizbeach, vayavoy vayishtachu le-melech Shlomo, vayom le-shlomelech lech le-veischo, and he sends him home. Right? He actually does get home. This is what goes over here. This is a basic question over here. What's Adonai doing on the Mizbeach exactly? The Ralbag points out that you see in the Torah that a person who's an intentional murderer, Mi'im Mizbechi Tukuchene Lamos, in Parshas Mishpatim. You'll take him away from his Mizbechi, that the Mizbeach will not offer refuge to such a person. Indicator being that a person who's not an intentional murderer, a person who is in fact innocent, can find refuge on the Mizbeach. So maybe what he's doing is he's seeking refuge, right? The church got this from somewhere, right? they had to have some sort of source text. So ultimately, this is where it comes. We'll call it the holy place, the Mizbeach, is going to be the place of refuge. However, I do want to bring to your attention that Rashi has another way of looking at this. Rashi has an astounding interpretation here. And this is to be found as we get towards the end of our sources together in 19, where he says, "Bekarnos Mizbeach, Shehabi Givon." This was not the altar in Jerusalem. This was the altar in Givon. Where is Givon exactly? Givon is in the territory of Binyamin. And he says, Omar Harugei Beistin, Nikborim Bekivre Beistin, Amus Kan Ve'ekover Bekivre Avosai. He's running to Givon because he knows he's about to get killed. So he says, at least I can get killed in a place which is close to my family burial plots. Right? So meaning to say, it's not necessarily even safety. He understands he has a target on his back, rightfully so. He jumped the gun, and therefore he's saying, at least let me get away that I'm in the closest, we'll call it, legal cemetery to my family. That's what's happening over here. What do we learn from the story? Let's put everything all back together for a second. This has been a very dramatic perek, as is clear, and we've done this at breakneck speed. But let's just appreciate what we've accomplished. We've seen David HaMelech is now, at this point in time, deteriorating in his health. That's why we have this Avishag episode we saw last week, what that shows about David HaMelech in general. Adonijah takes the opportunity not to rebel against David, but to, so to speak, put his foot into that door space to say that he's going to be the one who's going to be appointed. When David HaMelech is made aware of this, he is reminded of the commitment he made to his wife, and ultimately really also himself and Shlomo, which is to let Shlomo sit on that throne. To rectify the situation, he in a certain sense overshadows the party which is going on with Adonijah. Adonijah could not make such a big party, because of threat of being it seen as a rebellion. So now David HaMelech makes this grand party. Everybody's paying homage. It overshadows it. Now Adonijah is in a terrified state. He comes to Shlomo. Shlomo HaMelech becomes the bigger man and does not kill him at this point in time. So I don't want to give anything away. But anyways, we'll come back to that later. At this point, what do we see from this? The Abarbanel says a unique perspective. The Abarbanel has a much shorter pirush when it comes to Tanakh than it is on the Torah. And the Chorev have put out an excellent edition of the Abarbanel. For those who are interested, it has shoulder captions and the paragraphs, very easily accessible. At the end of the section, he says, we learned an important lesson in life from this story. And here's how he says it. We'll close with this right now. Source 20. Hine yisba'er mizeh ha-sipur, sheberetzois Hashem darkei ish, kol asher yasu o'evov negdo yoshuv ba'ezrasoi. We will see sometimes a person will live life, and people will plot and make plans against us, and Hashem will turn the plans around that whatever they did against us will ultimately come to help us and aid us. And he quotes Yosef, who says to his brothers, you sold me down the river to Egypt. But it ended up being good, right? In the end of the day, that was in order to support us. So skipping to the second line, he says by the comma, Haloi tireh, shema she'osa Adonijah lachloik al malchus Shlomo. This whole, we'll call it proto-rebellion, which was occurring on Shlomo, umashe korvu el mashmoatoi Yoav ve'Eviatar, and the fact that he brought in these two individuals, Yoav and Eviatar, ze atzmoi sovav she David himlich Shlomo b'chayov b'rotzon kol roshim v'kol elim shayu sham v'yishivu al kisoi. Be'ofen she'acharei kein lo nishar sofek b'malchusoi. This whole situation forced David's hand to make a definitive action. If everything had been going just fine, cruise control was on, David HaMelech would have probably passed away without having taken the very difficult step to make a public stand on this. And what would have happened afterwards? Civil war. Civil war. Everybody had been killing each other. He had lots of children. This is a united kingdom. There's lots at stake. Who's going to build the base of Migdash? There's a lot at stake over here. And there would have been civil war. This negative situation forced David into a corner to make a decision which ultimately set the path for the future of Israel. So Abarbanel says, sometimes when we see things which aren't Hashem, why? Why now? Why me? Why this? Why them? Well, says Abarbanel, it wasn't very pleasant, but it did ultimately allow David HaMelech to make the necessary decision to get to the next step. What lies ahead of us in the last section of this particular course is, and it's Hashem, next time we meet, A little bit, we're going to be dealing with the aftermath of David HaMelech's last wishes and how they relate to Shlomo's beginning as his fledgling king. Thank you very much. And I want to take this opportunity to wish Aksiva, the Chasima Tova, a wonderful and Gevenshta Yor. If the email sheet is going around, if it can make its way back, there'll be a